All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to RBC. Special welcome to the students who have made it out today. Thank you for joining us. My name is Tom Dickerson, and you guys are going to be getting a double dose of me today, so I apologize in advance. I'll try to make it bearable. Well, let's start off with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing for our time. Father God, thank you for the time that we do have today, Lord. It is truly a joy and a privilege to be able to come into your house. As David said, I look forward to the time whenever I can come up to the house of worship. May you be with us today. Let us hear what you would have us to hear and learn and apply the lessons that are contained in the teaching today. We thank you for this series where we get to just look at a mirror, Lord, look at the mirror of your word to see where we are falling short. But that gives us an opportunity, Lord, to make corrections in our life, to please you, to live a life that's more closely resembled to Christ. And that's my prayer today, Lord, that we would be more Christ-like as we leave today than we were when we came in. We ask this blessing, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are continuing on. We are continuing on in our series of respectable sins. And as I say at the beginning of each one of these, there's no real respectable sin, right? By respectable sins, what we're talking about are sins that are not gross sins, are large sins, or what, even if you ask the person on the street, what does it mean to sin, they would name off some things like adultery or murder, or maybe even theft or lying, although that one's kind of going away as what we see as a sin. But what we're talking about are sins that are no less sinful, but maybe are not viewed by the majority of people as truly deserving of death, which is what sin is. Sin is a transgression against God that is deserving of death. And so today, we're going to be talking about the three respectable sins of pride, selfishness, and a lack of self-discipline or self-control. Okay? So pride, selfishness, and a lack of self-control. I started off this series by talking about ungodliness. Ungodliness. And I said ungodliness, if you remember the visual, I had like a tree and the roots. Ungodliness was the root of all sin. When we fail to consider God, that's when sin enters our life. However, many people would say pride is the root of all sin. I would say ungodliness will lead to pride. When we put ourselves in the place of God, that is pride. And from there, many sins come. So we're going to talk about pride. Pride is exemplified. One of the key passages where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about pride is in this passage out of Luke 18. He's talking about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He starts off by saying, Jesus told this parable, and he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So Jesus, when he was teaching, he observed these people who thought of themselves as righteous and looked at other people with contempt. When he saw this, he told the story, the parable, of this Pharisee that went to the temple and asked forgiveness. But the way he did it was backwards. He was looking at other people and saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these other people, these adulterers, and even this tax collector here." And isn't that the essence of pride? When we look around at each other and we say, I'm better than this guy. I mean, look at what he's doing. I'm better than she is. I mean, she cheats on her taxes. I don't do that, therefore I'm better than she is. We take our eyes off the vertical and we start looking horizontally. And Jesus was addressing this issue here in this section of Scripture, this pride. So where are areas where pride can creep into a Christian life? We don't want to think of ourselves as prideful. And so what happens is we have these blind spots. Right? If you drive, there's places that you can see in the mirror. You can see behind you. You can see in front of you with your eyes. You can see off to the side. But there's these areas in the back that you can't quite see. They're blind spots. And all of us have blind spots in our life. One of the areas that is a blind spot is moral superiority. Moral superiority. That's where we think that because we are not lying all the time or because we're not stealing, then we are better than the people around us. Moral superiority. As Christians, and even in the Reform circles, this church is a Reformation Bible church. We pride ourselves on being Reformed. Now, we're not like those guys over there who have a shallow doctrine. Our doctrine runs deep. And then we tend to look at our Christian brothers and sisters with contempt because they don't have the deep truths that we have. They're not studying the Bible as much as we are. We tend to pride ourselves on our achievements. Now look at this degree that I've earned. Look at all these fancy awards that I've got. Oh, by the way, I'm speaking at this conference or I'm teaching at this class. Look at all the things that I've done. Right? Our achievements. We may display as Christians independence, or you could also say an unteachable spirit. Well, I know all there is to know. I know all there is to know about everything because I watched a YouTube video or I read an internet article. Right? I think this one's hard for us now because information is so available. It used to be, in the old times, you didn't know anything unless someone told you. And so humbling yourself to learn from others, I think, came easier. But we are in the information age. Anything you want to know, anything, is available at most of our fingertips. And if we're not careful, that creates a sense of pride inside of us to where we cannot be taught anything. Well, God's word has a lot to say about pride, and I'm not going to read all of these, but these scriptures, Proverbs 16:18, Proverbs 29:23, right? I'll read that one. A man's lofty pride will bring him low, but a lowly spirit will take hold of glory. The scripture has a lot to say about pride and how we should not be filled with pride. Mark 7:21-22. Out of the heart proceeds thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders. And guess what? Included in that long list of sin is pride, right next to foolishness, which is in keeping with the Proverbs. Pride and foolishness go hand in hand. The fool is prideful. The fool is the one who goes out seeking the adulterous woman. Why? Because he knows it all. He knows he can get close to that flame and not get burned. He has confidence in himself. Right? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. John warns against pride. It's all that's in the world, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's not from God, but it's from the world. So how can we tell if we are one of these prideful people? Well, I would say if you're breathing, you're probably one of these prideful people. But more specifically, do you get a secret joy when someone else fails? Maybe there's a competing, maybe you're a student and you're competing for top marks in your class. And that person who's kind of right with you, maybe they don't score so well on a test and you score a little bit better. Does that make you feel good that someone has stumbled? Or maybe you hear about somebody in the congregation who has had a moral failing. And you think, well, it's not me. Praise God. I'm not like that person. When was the last time you've repented of being prideful? I would say if you have not repented lately of being prideful, you are prideful. Humble yourself before God. Acknowledge your pride and confess it to Him. Do you get into frequent arguments? Are you a doctrine warrior? This really takes effect on social media. You read somebody's post, they say something that's all whacked out, all wrong, and do you just feel that urge to get on and correct your brother or your sister? Or maybe you're talking to people and you hear something that doesn't sound quite right and you're ready just to give them the truth, even if it's a punch in the mouth. And you say, well, I'm supposed to speak the truth. You tend to forget that last little part. In love. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? It means that you have the other's best interest at heart. And that affects delivery, the way that you deliver the message. It affects the timing. Sometimes it's better. Sometimes love means shutting up. Sometimes love means being quiet. You don't always have to give the truth in the face, a punch in the mouth. Do you find yourself in frequent arguments all the time? Do you defend yourself? Are you always looking for a way to defend yourself? Ah, but you don't understand. This is that and this is the other. This is why things happen. And you shift blame. You're not taking blame for yourself. Right? These are ways that you can tell if you're prideful. You feel the need to correct others. Because why? Because you want to be right. Now, it may take the holy view. You may think, oh, well, I'm really just interested in my brother. I want to make sure he's understanding the Bible rightly. But secretly, you just want to be right. Do you talk about your own accomplishments? Now, there's this thing called the humble brag. Have you ever heard of that? The humble brag. It's like a word, humble brag. It has this appearance of being humble, but you're actually bragging. You're like, well, you know, I don't know. What did I get on the test? Ah, you know, I got 100. You know, you're bragging. It has the appearance of humility, but you're bragging. How can you tell if you're prideful? Do you have a desire to be recognized for your efforts? Now, this is hard in church. right? We have people who come through and they sweep the floors. I don't know if you know this. If you hang back after the service, you're going to see people who come in and sweep up all the dirt that's been tracked in, all the paper wrappers that people have thrown down out of a lack of concern for others. Now, are they doing it looking for a busa? And they're sweeping and they're sweeping and they're like, okay, he's walking. Let me sweep this area so he can see me. And come and pat me on the back and say, good job. Are you looking to be recognized? Have you ever waited to tip someone until they saw you? Oh, I'm going to tip you now so you see me. Right? We all have that inside of us, a desire to be recognized for our efforts. But if we're not careful, it can undercut the reason that we as Christians should be serving in the first place. Why? To please our Lord that's in heaven. Jesus talked about this. Where do you pray? How do you pray? You pray in your prayer closet, not to be seen by men, but to be heard and seen by your heavenly Father, who knows what's done in secret. Pride. Well, how do we slay this sin of pride? It is a beast that must be tamed. Not just tamed, but it must be killed. We must be trying to kill the sin of pride inside of us. Why? Because it is the fountain from which so many other sins stem. When we neglect God and our reliance on Him, we're 1 foot into destruction already. We must recognize that we don't have anything that we have not received. Paul talks about this, right? He tells the Corinthians, who were prideful, they were saying, we're of Apollos, we're of Paul, we're of Cephas, we're of Christ, we're above all of you, we're not of man, we're of God. What does he tell them? Why are you boasting? As if you had done something on your own. You've got to recognize you don't have anything that you have not been given. That's a mindset. When we see somebody fail or fall or stumble, especially in the congregation, we should not use that instance as an opportunity for us to elevate ourselves, but what we should do is to say, there but by the grace of God go I. Which means, it's only the grace of God that has kept me where I am. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm not where my brother is. It's nothing I've done on my own. It's not like I'm better or made a better decision. We must realize, and that gives us sympathy, the ability to come alongside our brother and strengthen him when he needs that encouragement the most. Ezra identified himself with the sins of his people. When the people were led back, the Israelites were led back to Jerusalem from Babylon, what did he do? He prayed and he said, forgive us of our sins. Now, Ezra was not a sinful man, but yet he identified himself with the sins of his people. When we're praying and we're asking for repentance, corporately, we should identify together with the sins of one another and bear each other's burdens. That keeps us low. That kills any sense of pride or elevation that we may have one over another. It keeps us from biting and devouring one another. Also remember, you could be wrong. When you think you're correct, when you think you have the exclusive truth, you could still be wrong. That's one thing that getting older, I'm older than most of you here. As I get older, I realize how wrong I have been in my life. When I was young, I thought I knew it all. And as I've gotten older, the Lord has revealed that I have been wrong more than I have been right. And what happens is that gives me a sense of humility. Now, when I'm talking about the things of God, I have confidence. Why? Because I've studied and I've lived and I've had experience. But if we're talking about anything else, I'm going to approach it with a sense of humility. Why? Because I've been wrong. And whenever you're wrong, you have to ask forgiveness. And that's a painful process. And I've had to ask a lot of forgiveness in my life. So just remember, you could be wrong. It's possible. Read the biblical passages on pride. Dwell on the scripture. There's a lot that the scripture says about pride as a warning to us to not be prideful. And finally, realize that no matter how good you are, how faithfully you served, Jesus talks about the faithful servant. What does he call them? In Luke 17, he calls them unworthy servants. These servants were looking for a pat on the back. They were looking for recognition. But Jesus says, you have done nothing more than what was expected of you. Why should I give you more gratitude? You're just an unworthy servant. This is not meant to demoralize you, but it's to give you the proper perspective to slay that pride. Okay, so that's pride. There's a lot more to say, but we don't have a lot of time. So moving on from pride to its close cousin, selfishness. Selfishness. Another respectable sin. When was the last time someone came to you and said, brother, you need to repent of your selfishness? Right? It's something we don't talk about. We may identify it in others. He was acting selfish or she's being selfish. But again, it's that blind spot. It's that spot in our life we don't really see. When you have children, you see selfishness coming out in them, but you don't see it in yourself. So what does selfishness look like in the Christian life? You can have selfishness in your interests, meaning what you're interested in and what you talk about with others. You can be selfish on your time, selfish on your money. And then the selfishness can manifest itself in being inconsiderate, not considering other people. And that's a fairly general category that we're going to talk a little bit about. So let's talk about selfishness and interests. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, but it really wasn't a conversation? It was more like a monologue. They're just talking and you're listening. And you walk away from the conversation and you're like, I know everything about them, but they know nothing about me. Like they just dominated the conversation. Right? I think we've all had experiences like that. What is that? That's just someone who feels the need to talk about themselves. And that's selfishness. But how often are you that person? With married couples, for those of you who are married, when was the last time did you something that your spouse wanted to do? Oh, what do you want to do tonight? Oh, I don't know. What do you want to do tonight? Oh, I think we should go over and do this and that. Right? Selfishness, when you're married, selfishness works itself out all the time in marriage. It's a constant tension and a constant battle. Are you genuinely interested in other people? And we talked about conversation, but are you genuinely interested in other people and their interests? When you meet someone, are you just thinking about what you're looking to say? Or are you ready to listen and hear them? Philippians 2:4, Paul says, not to merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interests of others. So we're called to have interest, especially for our other brothers and sisters. We can be selfish in time. And I'll tell you, this is one of the ones that I struggle the most with. People say you can either have a lot of money and no time, or a lot of time and no money. Right? And so time and money kind of go hand in hand. They're both resources. They're both things that God has given us. But here's the reality. I can make more money, but I can't make more time. And so we tend to be very selfish with our time. When we use words like protect or give, I give my time, I protect my time, that's a sign of being selfish with your time. Do we tell people, oh, I'll make time for you. I'll make time for it. I'll carve out a section of time in my day. Yeah, we use words like that, right? When you have a day off, when you have a holiday or a vacation day, what's the first thing that comes to your mind with how you can use that time? Usually the first thing that comes to your mind is going to tell whether you're selfish with your time or not. Are you thinking about ways you can serve others, or are you thinking about ways that you can serve yourself? On the other side, another way we can be inconsiderate of time or selfish with time is, are we constantly demanding the time of others? There are people who are needy. You might know somebody like this. You might be one of these people that's always demanding the time of others without consideration of their schedule, their needs, or the impact on their life. Psalm 139:16 says, "And in your book, all of them were written, the days that were formed of me, when as yet there was not one of them." Which means God knows the time that He has given us. And He has given us that time. And there's not a second that we have, that we're breathing, that we have not received freely from Him. So how can we give something that we don't even have, right? We need to recognize the time is not our own, but it is a gift from God. We can be selfish in money. Where are you spending your money? Someone once said, "If you want to show me where your heart is, give me your checkbook and I'll look at it and see where your heart is." Meaning, where are you spending your money? I'll look at where you're spending your money and I'll tell you where your interests are. Does God get your first fruits? There's an Old Testament principle that says that when you bring in the crops, sometimes you don't bring in the crops all at once. You reap in waves, right? You do a little reaping here and a little reaping here, and then you reap a lot later. That first fruit's the best crop. The principle is you give that to the Lord. When we receive money, are we giving God what's right, or are we giving God what's left? First John 3:17 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" How are we spending our money? Are we using it for selfish pursuits, or are we using it to further God's kingdom? We can be selfish in the way that we consider others, by being inconsiderate. Now, what does this look like? Do you think about how your actions impact others? Do you strive to be on time so that others won't have to wait on you? Have you ever went to go pick someone up? You're driving or you're supposed to meet somebody and they're late. What's happening in that moment? That person who is late has decided that their time is more important than your time. We can say a lot of things and we can make a lot of excuses, but when it comes down to it, we have decided, if we're late, we have decided that our time is more important than that person's time we're supposed to meet. How does that align? How does that mesh with Jesus Christ, who says we are to consider other people as more important than ourselves? We are to love our brother as we love ourselves. Well, if we love ourselves and we love our time, then we're going to be considerate of other people and their time. We're going to put those needs above ours. You may say, but there's always this and that. The minibus was late, or I couldn't get this or that. Okay, that's fine, right? We have grace. We give each other grace. But if you're needing grace every single time you're meeting someone, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. When you say you're going to be somewhere, you have made a covenant. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything else is from the evil one. Our words must have credibility. When we say something, it has to mean something. When we say something and we promise something, that means we must work hard to fulfill it. That means setting an alarm clock. That means planning ahead. Another way we can be inconsiderate is when we're rude to others. Do you strive to be polite and kind to others, especially when you're inconvenienced? Someone who's serving you, maybe they forget. You ask them for something and they forget. How do you respond to that? Are you considerate and kind? Do you extend grace? Or are you rude and confrontational? You know, this is one I struggle with personally. I pray that I would have a kind heart, but it's hard. But that does not excuse me whenever I'm rude to someone, and I must repent of that. Romans 15:2 says, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his building up. That means laying aside our own desires and thinking about other people and being considerate of them. Okay, how does Scripture deal with selfishness? Jesus in Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. For this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are all of the commands of God. Everything summed up in this one simple phrase. This is how you know the Bible is from God, because no man could have summarized like this. The whole thing summed up in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. That's the golden rule, right? It's the golden rule. This is how we eliminate selfishness. We must remember that. 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, love, he lists out a lot of things. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not boastful. But he says, love does not seek its own. If you love someone, you are not seeking your own good, but that of the one whom you love. And we are called to love our brothers and sisters as ourselves. Okay? Selfishness. How do we be more selfless or less selfish? Actively think of other people. This is not a tip and trick. When you find yourself thinking of someone other than yourself, you're seeking their good. When you're thinking and looking at your belly button, thinking about yourself, you're not thinking about other people. Put yourself in other shoes. Think about your brother or your sister whom you know. Think about being in their shoes and what it must be like. Someone is rude to you at the restaurant. Maybe they've had a hard day. Maybe they've just had a death in the family. Maybe they've been told today is their last day to work. You don't know what someone else is going through. But be willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. Also, remember the love that you are to have for others. We are commanded to love one another. And focus on the selfless acts of Christ. Right? Christ put aside his claim to deity, put aside the prerogatives that he had. Why? Because he loved us so much that he lived a life dwelling in our flesh. And finally, we're going to talk about a lack of self-control. This sin, this respectable sin of a lack of self-control. What does a lack of self-control look like in a Christian's life? Does anybody know anybody who just does not seem to have any self-control? What would be some ways? Let's open this up. What would be some ways that a Christian displays a lack of self-control? Hold on, you got a microphone coming.
Raising your voice.
Okay, maybe a display of anger. Yeah, absolutely.
Eating too much.
Okay, there you go. Gambling. You need more money, okay? Gambling. Sure. Hold on, I got the microphone for you. Can't stay off of social media. Yes. Welcome to the 21st century, right? New ways to display lack of self-control. Or screen time in general, right? Doesn't have to be social media. Could just be hitting the refresh button on a financial news or whatever. The news of Ebola coming out of DRC, who knows? Forex trading. Guilty as charged. Anybody else? Lack of self-control. We've had some good ones. Wow, what?
Being inconsistent.
Inconsistent, okay. Yeah, that applies across many areas, right? Maybe exercise. Oh, I know I need to exercise, but I'm inconsistent. So it's a lack of discipline, right? Discipline. Which means I know something that's good for me and I need to consistently do it. Now, some of that may not be sinful, right? Is it sinful if I skip leg day in the gym? Batman doesn't skip leg day. That's a joke. No, I would say it's not sinful, but it may be a character trait of something deeper where we have a lack of self-control in other areas. Yeah, you've said some good ones, right? Not controlling your temper. Not controlling your tongue. You can have a display of temper, and that results in not controlling your tongue. You say something that's out of anger and regret, but our tongue can also say other things, not necessarily in anger, that shows we have a lack of self-control. Not controlling your screen time. Thank you. These are just three that I wanted to focus on. There are many, as you heard. but three, right? Moderation in legitimate desires and activities, and absolute restraint in areas that are clearly sinful. This is what self-control looks like. To have self-control, this is by the author of Respectable Sins, to have self-control means you exercise moderation in those things that are good and complete abstinence, withdrawal from things that are clearly sinful. So what would be an example of something that's good? Right, our brother Lawrence said eating. Eating is good. I like to eat. But if I do it too much, that becomes gluttony. That becomes sinful. If I drink, right, the Bible gives us an allowance to have alcohol. All things are permissible, but not all things are wise to do. If I drink in excess, guess what happens? I become a drunkard, right? And for some people, that line may be at zero drinks. If you know you're prone to have alcohol and to like it and to become drunk, then maybe zero drinks is the best for you, right? That's a question of conscience. But you must exercise self-control in all areas and all times. So let's talk about not controlling your temper. Do you get angry easily? Flying off the handle? I don't know what the Chichewa equivalent would be to flying off the handle. But that just means something happens and you just react out of anger. You don't. There's no like fuse in your head that blows first before you say something. Maybe you're hot-headed. That creates an outburst. Once the bell is rung, the bell cannot be unrung. Once those words come out of your mouth, you can't take them back. Yeah, you regret them later. In moments of quietness and reflection, you wish you wouldn't have said that. Are you annoyed or angered or irritated frequently? This could be a sign of a sin of pride because you expect everybody to be perfect. You expect the drivers to obey the rules on the road. You expect your children to be obedient. You expect so much of other people, but you're frequently let down. And guess what? That gap is frustration, right? And does that come out in the way you speak, in the way you treat others? Again, guilty as charged. It's hard for me to stand up here and talk about this because I know I'm guilty of this as well. Do you feel like you're always on edge? Something's just all it takes is a little push and then you're set off. Well, Proverbs has a lot to say about this. 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great discernment, but he who is quick-tempered raises up folly. What about your tongue? What about controlling your tongue as far as self-control? Do you always say what you think? Do you make excuses for yourself? Well, that's just who I am. That's just how I am. That's how God made me. Have you ever said that? That's just how God made me. What are you doing? You're blaming God for how you're acting and how you're what you're saying? That's pretty twisted. Do you enjoy telling other people secrets? Hey, brother, I need you to pray for a friend of ours, right? And then blah, 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 you start to gossip. Right? That's the guise of holiness it takes in church. I need you to pray for this guy because, you know, he's stumbling. When in reality, what are you doing? You're gossiping. Have you ever been called blunt? or brutally honest, or maybe even rude? Do you stretch or embellish the truth? Do you tell little white lies, right? The tongue is evil. This one's one that gets me. Do you like to use sarcasm? You know what sarcasm is, right? It's where we kind of make fun of things in a funny way, but it's really at the expense of somebody else, right? We do it to be clever, but it's coming from our tongue and it's a sin. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." The power of life and death is in our tongue. James 3:6 says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body," this little thing, "and sets on fire the course of our existence and is set on fire by hell." It's supposed to be hell. I think that was a footnote. Right? The tongue is like a little rudder, James says, that steers the whole ship. Are you sinning with your tongue? Is it time to repent? Lastly, what about your screen time? Area of self-control or a lack of self-control in our screen time. This is one that our grandparents didn't have to worry about. But guess what? It is a temptation now. And I know for a fact that it's consuming a lot of your hours. How can you tell? Does your battery on your phone run out at 10 a.m.? Yeah, right? What do you look at when no one else is looking at you? The reality is God is right there with you. God sees everything you're looking at. So there's never a moment, never a moment when the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God are right there with you. Never a moment. How much time are you spending doom scrolling? You can't fight the algorithm. There's cookies, these little files that are stored on your computer that knows every preference that you have. And guess what? The algorithm, the software, Facebook or Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, will feed you more of what you like. It knows better than what you know, what you like. And it will give it to you. Why? So they can sell more advertisement. But what's it doing to your soul? Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set no vile thing before my eyes." Another translation would say, "no worthless thing." We only have 24 hours in the day. Moderation is the key, okay? Every phone that I know of, every smartphone has the ability to track how much screen time and what application you're looking at and can set like rules. You lock down after a certain amount of time. Use the tools available to you. If this is an area that's a struggle for you, Job 31:1 says, "I have cut a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" For those of you who may struggle with pornography, this is something that you have to master. Otherwise, it will master you. That to which we give ourselves to becomes our master. And if we're submitting to that sin, It has control over us. It is a life-dominating sin. For those of you who are single and doing this, you're sinning against your future mate. You're sinning against that person you're looking at. That person you're looking at has a father and a mother that loves them. That person was once somebody's little girl. How do you gain in self-control? There's no secret. The Bible says pray. Give it to God. You've got to have a desire to please God, and you please Him by exercising self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Confess your sins. Confess them before God. He knows them already. He's waiting for you to confess. Seek accountability. We're here to practice one another's. Don't make accountability the whole of what you're doing, because guess what? It's easy to fool an accountability partner. You can fool them the same way you're fooling yourself if your desires are not right. But there is a place for accountability. Avoid temptations. This may sound simple. If you know that you, when you wake up in the morning, your temptation is to grab the phone and to start scrolling, guess what? Don't put the phone there. Put the phone in another room. At least you'll get out of bed and avoid that circumstance where you're tempted. And there's so many other practical ways that you can avoid situations where you're going to be tempted to sin. Finally, just do it. Just do it. God has given us agency. When we stand before God on judgment day, any sin that is not covered by the blood of Christ, we will be responsible for. Why? Because we chose the sin that we committed. We have accountability before God for the sins that we commit. Therefore, we also have the ability to turn away from our sin. Stop making excuses. Just do it. Just do it. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If the Holy Spirit is working in you, then self-control will come out of that. It's difficult, right? These respectable sins that I talked about, right? Pride, selfishness, self-control, or lack of self-control. They're challenging. They're difficult. But this is the part of sanctification. This is the part of being made into the image of Christ that must take place in your life. And sometimes you go up, sometimes you go down. Sometimes you succeed, sometimes you fail. But if you stand back and look at the pattern of your life, you should see this increasing in holiness. And so maybe if you're on the downward slope today and you feel like you can't gain victory in these areas, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to take these to heart, to pray, to seek forgiveness, to confess your sins, to seek accountability. Because one thing is true, that Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you will overcome all worldly things. Take it from someone who has struggled with many of the sins that I've talked about here and seen victory, pangono, pangono, in my life. But over time, praise God, the victory is there, and you can achieve it too. Just humble yourself before God, and He will exalt you. So, Any questions?
So, my question is, what matters with the time? Is it by being totally honest and also as Christians, are we supposed to banter people, knowing that if we're going to address them this way and then they'll be disappointed? The other part is about, and like the use of sarcasm, is it also like a bad in some ways, so maybe you can just get more elaboration on that.
Okay, I'm going to just need you to repeat the question just in summary, yeah.
All right. So the third thing is on matters of the time, how like we should control our time.
Yeah.
So the first point is on brutal honest. Is it bad to be honest in some ways?
Yep.
And also like as Christians, are we supposed to pamper people knowing that if we can address them in a certain way,
yeah,
they might be disappointed. So are we supposed to withdraw or like withhold some of the truth?
Got it.
Yeah. And then the second part was about the use of sarcasm. If it also has like, okay, like the use of sarcasm on being positive or like also having the negative impact. Yeah, both ways.
You're saying, you're what's the word that you're using?
Sarcasm, sarcastic, being sarcastic.
Sarcasm. Okay, got it. Okay, thank you. Sorry. For those of you who don't know, I'm a little hearing impaired. That's becoming a challenge. But so first on pride, right? On talking to others and withholding, should I confront this person? Should I not confront this person? I almost put a slide up here that has a balance that talks about this issue, right? It's a balancing act that you have to work on. Right? Let's say you just met somebody and they tell you, oh, I'm living with my girlfriend. Okay. Now you're questioning yourself, should I tell them that's wrong? Well, you just met them. Do you know anything about them? It's not to justify the sin. A lot of times people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, that can go on too long. You could say, oh, well, it's been 2 years. I've known this person, but yet I haven't told them they need to stop living with their girlfriend. No, there's a balance there, right? We can get to the point on one extreme where every single fault that we see in somebody, every single splinter that we see in somebody's eye, we're trying to take it out, and we're ignoring the plank in our own eye. Number one, we need to focus on the plank in our own eye. Now, does that mean I can't say anything to anybody until I have achieved sinless perfection? No. But what that should create in me is, one, looking at my own life and observing that to make sure that I'm obeying God. Number two, it should create a sense of humility in me. And now, whenever I see a sin in somebody else's life, I'm going to hopefully have a relationship with them, right? And then they're going to see how much I care. They're going to know already, because of the relationship, how much I care about them. So whenever I say, brother, you really need to not be living with your girlfriend right now. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, you shall not fornicate. Hopefully, they will see that you're saying this as a place of love. You don't want them to be condemned. You don't want them to go to hell, right? So you have to seek that balance of being confrontational and having that relationship where you can speak the truth in love. You're going to have to exercise wisdom on that. There's no one size fits all answer. And then as far as sarcasm, I don't believe there's a place for most sarcasm, right? Now, Jesus used irony, right? Jesus was very critical of the of the hypocrites, of the Pharisees, right? He was very scathing. But a lot of times sarcasm is done at the expense of somebody else. And that's not uplifting. A lot of times sarcasm is negative. And we want to be positive people, right? There's ways to get your point across that is not tearing people down or tearing things down, right? I know that in Malawi, you have a government that's not very efficient. Some would even say corrupt, right? And it's easy to be sarcastic about those institutions. But what good are you doing by doing that? Right? It may be, yeah, you're joining in with everybody else and you feel a sense of camaraderie by engaging in that kind of thing. But is that helping the situation any? Right? We want to be helpful people. Again, whenever I was, I don't know, 13, 14 years old, and I discovered sarcasm, I embraced it. And I took it, like, that became my sword and my shield, right? It became a way I could be offensive and a way I could be defensive. And it's been a struggle in my life ever since. But one thing upon reflection of my life I've realized is that it never helped anybody. Being sarcastic never helps anybody. And I want to be somebody who's helpful. Other questions? Maybe two more and then we'll call it.
Mine is on pride and selfishness. I think in terms of the fact that the church is not like a communist sort of society, you still have to live for yourself to an extent. How do you hold on to living in a way that you still remember yourself, because nobody else is responsible for you there the same way. You can't blame everybody else for you failing in ways. So how do you hold on to not being as selfish but still remembering your own journey, your own way and own pride? Jesus Christ wants us to be running in that sense, right? Even when we do good, we're like, this isn't my good, this is God's good. But how do you still see yourself in a way that says, yeah, I'm still doing good. I don't know, like, how do you not let pride debilitate you in such a way that you can't even think of a single good thing about yourself because you're afraid of pride?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so the first question was about how do you serve others but also take care of yourself? How do you strike the balance between those two? We live in a time where it's kind of a weird time that we live in. We hear about this self-care. We hear a lot about this. Oh, you need to take care of yourself. You need to pamper yourself. And really, that's just a thin veneer of selfishness. I have found in my life that my problems grow small whenever I'm looking out for the needs of others. Whenever I'm focused on serving others, the needs, my own needs, tend to get lowered. Now, let's say I'm going to use a nameless pastor. This man runs around and is taking care of everybody, right? But he also has a family at home that he also has to take care of, right? And he still has to eat, and he still has to sleep. If he was doing things for everybody else to the point to where he was sleeping 3 hours a night, and he was eating one meal a day, maybe, well, guess what? That's not very sustainable. And so we have needs. We have a need to eat, and we have a need to sleep, and we have a need to be clothed and have shelter. But then the Bible says, with these we shall be content. But if you feel like your need is that I need to watch 2 hours of Netflix every night to unwind from the day, and I need to have 2 hours of internet, and these self-needs start to pile up, well, something is out of balance, okay? I would say that most of us are not serving others to the point to where this becomes a real issue. We haven't reached that point yet. Let's get to that point, and then we can have a discussion about where that balance should be struck. Let's strive to serve others, and then whenever you feel like you're running ragged, let's have a conversation. Just being honest, right? As we focus on others, our needs tend to diminish. And then the second question was about what?
On pride. How do you hold on to the non-prideful? How do you hold on to the mind where you're not prideful, but you're also not letting that fear of being prideful keep you so debilitated that you can't do anything? Like, you can't even... Like, whenever you do something, you beat yourself up because maybe you feel good about it.
Sure. So let's say you're going into a job interview, right? And in a job interview, what does the interviewer want you to do? Well, tell me about yourself. Okay? Well, I'm really nothing. I'm lower than the scum of the earth. I mean, there's wisdom to be exercised, right? Stick to the facts. Facts are not prideful. Now, facts can be stated in a prideful way. You can state the facts while still giving glory to God. Well, by God's grace, I was able to receive my diploma. And I've had work experience in this area, which allowed me to meet a lot of interesting people and to experience a lot of different skills. You can still state facts while being humble and giving glory to God. Paul says to think of yourself as you ought to think, right? Not more highly than yourself, but also not more lowly. To think rightly about yourself. And it's a moving target, right? Very, very seldom are we ever like in tune with who we are. If you're gonna error on the side of humility. But be accurate, right? Another challenge is when you're talking about the Word of God, right? Preachers have a hard and difficult time. Same thing with teachers of the Word. I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to talk to 50, 60 people about pride, knowing that I'm prideful, right? They're going to see right through me. They're going to see that I'm a hypocrite. Well, I could take the attitude of, well, I can't even get up there. I'm not going to talk about pride because I have no platform to speak on. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to point to the Word of God. This isn't Tom Dickerson's idea of how you should live your life, right? Hopefully, I haven't said anything up here that cannot be confirmed with the Word of God. And so the authority that I have is not from my own pride, but it's from the Word of God. And so that's really where you should have an accurate assessment of yourself, and you should also rely on God's Word for your authority, not your own opinions, not your own experiences, because those don't really hold weight. Only the Word of God does. I think that's it. Let me pray, and then we're going to have a 5-minute break. Father, these respectable sins, Lord, are starting to cut deep, starting to get to some things that we may hold on to dearly or maybe even not even recognize in ourselves. I pray that you would, through this teaching, reveal in each one of us where we need to repent and ask forgiveness and rely on the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to help us to improve the way that we treat others, the way that we speak the truth in love, the way that we use our time, money, and other resources. And may we do all for your glory, Lord. As we leave today, I pray that you would empower us to be conformed more into the image of Christ. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.